challenges, people come with challenges to our faith. And we give it the Bible like an encounter with an angel. So it's like the questions that we get asked sometimes and we don't really know how to answer by other people. Whether these are people who are challenging our faith just because they decided not to have any faith and they want to challenge the whole earth. Or sometimes it's people who are looking for the truth, actually, but they haven't found it yet. And then they come to people who say, we are Christians. So they ask you questions, right? And you don't know how to answer that. And also the third reason is that, like, we sometimes are challenged ourselves without being asked by anyone else. We are sometimes challenged by these questions in different scenarios in our lives. So we ask ourselves these questions, and sometimes we don't have the answers, right? So we thought that with the beginning of like a new cycle in the life of the youth service, we wanted to be people with focused on things that are relevant really to our lives, all of us, and the life of the youth. And this came as, I think, when we were at the park, someone also asked, I think someone asked that about the people who were there. So here we are. We were supposed to be a larger group, but I just heard that there's also a series that was happening in St. George, and when Joseph was giving a talk tonight, so some people texted and said they're not there to finish the series. But anyway, they can catch up with us later on. So what we're going to present today is really based on a very nice book. And by the way, we're going to order that book and we're going to give it to you as a gift. So Irene has a physical copy, and it's called Timeless Truth in Ruthless Times by an Egyptian, proud to have him, writing such a good book. His name is George Basayas, and he is a professor of apologetics at St. Athanasius Gordon Seminary in Texas, and apparently he knows personally Irene, and a good surprise is that she spoke with him already, and he's ready to Zoom in with us through a Zoom meeting. Yeah, so actually, before we do this, sometimes when I go for just a few courses like CPR or trauma courses, they give us the book, we study it, and then we go for like one day, and then at the end of the day, they give us a test, and then everyone passes, but they give us a certificate. But the idea of giving the book ahead of time makes people read and prepare, so they benefit the most, right? So we thought that maybe we're not going to be able to finish all the books, but maybe before we have George Basayas, we go through this book. Okay, so that when we have a meeting with him, he knows our experience in the challenges that face our life. Here, if you look at the book, it's divided into three categories: challenges for the existence of God in general, and this is what we will be tackling today, and then challenges to our Christian faith when it comes to the dogmas and what do you believe in, like a God is incarnate. How do you say that a God could take a body and just go on the cross and die? All the challenges for our dogmas. And the third part is challenges like against the Bible itself as a book, right? So it's just like, existence of God, the Christian faith, and the Bible. So these are the three main categories in that book. So the old Sinai for our liturgy, and then we come, we pray together, we have communion together, and then after this we can have like whatever idea. We were thinking about having an outreach activity, and actually Russia and I really, they took the responsibility of looking for ideas for outreach. And there is already one that's in the making. Mark has contacted some people, I think the Shepherd of Hope, and then they said that at the beginning of September, at the beginning of the winter, like September, October, they would love to have like a care package that they give to the homeless. So we already started to bring some of the items that they on the list. So we that day we might just get together actually to prepare those care packages, like put the items in the boxes and prepare the boxes. We don't have to go deliver them because of the COVID, and like, you know, no one wants to be exposed, or so we understand that. So maybe just like we prepare the boxes and like one or two servants can take them to their cars and we'll drop them at the location. Make sense? So this is just like to give you an idea of what we're planning to be doing So let's start tonight. So today we're going to actually talk about three things. The existence of God. Does God really exist? This is one challenge. The second challenge would be, and we hear this a lot, is do I really need a God to be morally good or to have good morals? Because the world is full of people around us who are really good, really good, and they don't believe in a God. So do we really need this God? And the third one would be, if there is an all-loving God, how come we have so much wickedness and so much evil in the world around us? We hear this all the time, right? And we might be asking ourselves the same question. If anything bad happens to someone close to you, and God, where have you been? Why did you allow this to happen, right? So it doesn't have to come from, sometimes it comes from our own, you know, thoughts and own thinking. So to benefit from this, we decided that we're going to divide ourselves into three groups, and each group, we are going, that the service will be the double advocate. So I'm going to be the atheist, you're going to meet with me, and I'm going to introduce myself as a friend, and I'll ask you the question, and we want to see your answer, you know, whatever. It's not an exam, it's not a test. Just like, you know, imagine you are sitting with a friend, and this is truly what they ask. And then we will, whatever ideas you guys gather, we're just like gonna, maybe one will speak for the group and say, we answer this question like this, one, two, three, four. And then at the end, the servant will give you the ideas that, it's a summary of the ideas that are in the book. Okay, make sense? Good? Good exercise? Okay, let's do it. So we're three servants, and we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yes, sir. Can be better. So 3, 3, 3. So, Masalan, I'll take these three, and Rasha take these three, and I will take these three. And Abuna, you can rotate. You go around.
Yeah, right.
So, and then we're gonna try to sit in different corners so that we're far from each other and we respect the rest. Make sense? Okay.
Okay, if everyone is done, then we're gonna reconvene. So this is how we're gonna do it. For instance, Irene is gonna go first. She's gonna tell us how she challenged her group as their atheist friend, and you just tell us the exact scenario that you used. I challenge you. I was good, right? Okay, so I want you to show how you challenge the your group so that the other people see how you challenge them. And then we're gonna, next step is we're gonna listen to their answers, okay? And then Irene is gonna present the logic, a summary of the logic in the book, so that we all benefit as to how to tackle and answer this question. So challenge us.
Okay, so my challenge question to them was, so here I am, you're on a college campus, you're new, right, you're a freshman, and here I am the atheist sitting at the coffee shop, and I'm waiting, and I just see you, and I ask you, does God exist? How are you going to defend and tell me that God exists, prove to me that God exists? And I reminded them that an atheist is not going to be using the Bible. They're not going to, so any biblical facts that you think you can use, they're not, you know, they're going to be like, oh, I don't believe in the Bible. And so they had some great responses, and so I'll lead them. And then we got sidetracked and started talking about the answers, and Abuna brought up some good stuff that led us to talk about the answers.
Okay, so one of the points we were saying is that for the world and like the universe to be the way that it is, it would be a pretty big coincidence, like the distance that the Earth is to the sun and then the way our mathematical formulas work and stuff. So there had to be a creator who kind of planned the whole thing behind it. What else was there? We were also saying, like, in our life we have a purpose, so like a cause and effect, so what's our purpose here on Earth? So God gives us that purpose, right? Because then it'd be like we're striving to go to heaven. That would be like our end goal, I guess. Another thing we were talking about, morals, I think. Yeah, so when people do good things, obviously there are non-Christians who are morally good because we all have a conscience, but then you could see how Christians act through their actions. It's almost like they're doing more than what's just morally needed. So just kind of seeing how Christians act through their actions rather than preaching it.
Say like a bunch of other people can be good, like don't murder, don't lie, they have those standards, but where do they get those standards from? Or like if they believe that those things are good, then there has to be like an absolute truth somewhere. They can't just be like relative to everybody if we have like still a global standard for what is good.
They did really good because they did touch upon a lot of what we're going to talk about, the logic behind what George Bisseyos tells us in this book. You can go ahead and click. So there's three arguments that he uses to defend the existence of God. So it's the first cause argument, the design argument, and the moral argument. So I'll briefly go over these three and then we'll move on to the next group. And I'm gonna read it from my phone because it looks like the text is cut off. So the first one is the first cause argument. And so this is also known as the cosmological argument. So we know that the universe exists, and so therefore it has to be explained. And so we can go under the premise that because everything needs an explanation or a cause, and so premise one could be the universe began to exist. Premise two could be the universe has a cause. So then in conclusion, then therefore a first cause must exist. back and just recapping. So the first premise to the argument would be, okay, the universe began to exist. And premise two would be the universe has a cause. And then the conclusion would be then, okay, therefore a first cause must exist. So let's go into what this means. What is a first cause? So the first cause of the universe must exhibit these following characteristics. So the first one is supernatural in nature. So he exists outside of his creation. Incredibly powerful. So he created all that is known. He must be eternal, so he exists outside of time and space. Omnipresent, he created space and is not limited by it. Timeless and changeless, he created time. Immaterial, so he transcends space. Personal, the impersonal can't create personality. Necessary, so everything depends on him. Intelligent, non-intelligence cannot create intelligence. And purposeful, he deliberately created everything. So all of these attributes sound like God, right? They refer to God. So we know that to have all of these things, that's what our, you know, believers refer to as God. So that's the first argument to defend, does God exist? The next argument is called the design argument. So this is also known as the teleological argument. And so this argument states that a designer must exist because the universe and living things show evidence of design. Things are not just coincidence, right? So the way that our Earth rotates on its axis and the sun and the moon, just how everything works and the fine details, must show that there is a designer, right? So the more we learn about the universe's inner workings, the more we realize that the possibility of life existing all works in this balance. So even an astrophysicist, Dr. Hugh Ross, says that there's at least 35 constants in the universe that had to be set perfectly for life to even have a chance to begin. So that, and the book talks about some of them. It doesn't go into the detail of all 35, but that's like if the Earth was closer to the sun, it would be too hot for us to have life on Earth. If our moon was closer to the Earth, then the ocean tides would cover like the highest mountains. So all of these things, gravity, like all of these laws and of science are proving that there is a big designer behind all of this. So even Stephen Hawking said it would be very difficult to explain why the universe should have begun just this way, except as an act of God who intended to create beings like us. So here he is, an atheist, a scientist, and he's saying that there has to be something bigger that has created this universe. So that's the second argument. And then the third argument, which I don't want to go into too much detail, because I know a different group is going to talk about it. But this argument recognizes that humankind's universal and inherent sense of right and wrong. Like, we all know what's right and wrong. When you're little, you are taught what's right and wrong, right? We all have that sense, that innate sense, and it comes from more than just social or societal standards. All cultures recognize like the golden rule and to be respectful and to, you know, that honesty and wisdom and courage and justice, that those are all virtues. And these are thought of as absolute principles, but they can exist without an absolute authority. So kind of like how that they were saying, I can't, you know, what standard am I going to base it off of? Like who, you know, what's good to me might be, you know, bad to someone else. So whose opinion am I going to base things off of? So when God is no longer in the picture, terms like morality, good and evil, they can only be defined by conflicting human opinions and personal feelings. So if morality is based on that, whose opinion am I going to follow? So that there has to be an absolute truth. So just some final thoughts that he talked about in the book. Oftentimes when you're dealing with, you know, doubt if God exists, if it's whether you're a believer or whether you're dealing with an atheist, it's kind of more of this unwillingness for us to worship an invisible God, because we have been letting ourselves gravitate to those gods that we see. And that can be, you know, anything materialistic that's kind of controlling my life. That could be power, money. So we are kind of held captive to these man-made gods. To admit that there is a God who created us means that we have to admit that there's a God that we should be accountable to. So that sets us to a higher standard, and sometimes we're not willing to live at that standard. And then the problem is not in the scarcity or the unreliability of the evidence. It's the issue is the suppression of the evidence, and in order for us to live like with a dormant conscience, right? So we don't want that inner self to tell us, oh no, that's good, or no, that's wrong. Like we suppress the evidence because we want to live in a certain way, or the atheists want to live in a certain way. Okay, that was the three arguments to support why God does exist and how you can defend if someone asks you that question. We'll move on to the next group.
It was very, very good. Thank you. Thank you, Ari.
Thank you.
Okay, so we'll move on to Russia, our second. Am I second? So show us, how did you challenge them?
Okay. So my challenge was easy because it's one of the hardest questions. So how do you explain evil in the world? Like, if you have a loving God that's very powerful, how come there is evil in the world? Wouldn't God care about his kids to defend them and to protect them from evil? Why are we seeing evil growing and growing, and we don't see any sign of God protecting you?
Okay. Can you have someone from the group tell us the answers to it?
Team.
So for us, we have, like, as humans, we were created by God, but we also had a choice. We have free will, so we have a choice to choose, like, what road to take. So we have our own, we should be responsible for our actions. Yes, God is there, but God is not controlling God, so he has control over us, for sure, but we also have a free will, and it can be contradictory, because, like, we also have free will, that God can take us, take this free will from us.
So, like, let's say I do something that's not morally right, and then I said, and, like, I obviously going to suffer the consequences, because, like, if you do something bad, then I'm going to suffer the consequences, and then when I'm in that consequence phase, it's like saying, oh, why didn't God help me? So, like, we can't just say that, like, we can't just say and blame all the bad on God when, like, we do have consequences for our actions.
Uncontrollables, like the things that happen to us that we didn't necessarily choose, like maybe illness, it's like other people's actions, or maybe just the whole, like, world, how it operates in a general sense. So for example, you brought up poverty. It's not necessarily that someone chose to be poor. Like, there is enough money on the world. It's just the actions of others that have led the world to the state it's in right now.
Amazed. I was like, how can I challenge them? So the book puts it exactly what they said, but just in point form.
Sorry, I don't have a slide.
I'll be better prepared next time. I have, like, a standard too. That's good. Keep it up. We have to keep it up. Okay. So first. From here. So if it's a powerful God and he loves us, why can't he stop evil? So God cannot, even if he's very powerful, he would never contradict himself. He gave us free will. He would not take it away. The only way to stop evil in the world is to take away our free will so that we do not do evil. And God would never do this. He would not take away our free will because he loves us. And if he does take away our free will, we will be like robots. How can you tell? Like, how can you ask someone to love you? And God wants us to love him. How can he ask us to love him without giving us the free will to choose to love him? So just by doing this, God would never take away our free will to stop the evil. It doesn't mean that he does not exist, and it just explains why there is evil. The idea of allowing suffering to bring something greater is an idea that human would accept. So we do offer like physiotherapy to people, and it almost kills them, but it's to make them beat the cancer, or like to not be sick. Same idea is that when we teach our kids, we can be hard with them, we can give them sometimes like punishment or whatever, but just in order to get them better. So the idea of allowing like temporary suffering for better life at the end is an idea that is accepted to our mind. So it's the same idea that God is allowing evil or suffering for a short period to give us a better life at the end. Evil exists, yes, but evil does not exist on its own. We describe evil as a negation of good thing. So we say, for example, adultery is a lack of fidelity. Darkness is the absence of light. So evil cannot exist unless good exists. Having evil and being able to say that this is evil, that means, it goes back a bit to Irene's point, that means that we know a good thing. And if we know good, then there must be a God that does the ultimate good. He mentioned something too that I liked. He said that there can be sunshine without a shadow, but there cannot be a shadow without the sun. What that means is that if God is the sun, then he can give us sunshine, he can give us good things, he can give us all of that. But in order to have a shadow, let's say the shadow is the evil, that proves that there is a sun that has been hidden at a certain point. So just in keeping this in mind, like, I think the resemblance is very strong. We just have to think about it a bit. The last point that he mentioned is that, unfortunately, because we live in a society that's focused on material stuff, and it's all about fun, sometimes just with the little, like the smallest suffering or pain that we have, we start saying, oh, God does not exist. God has forgotten about me. Or how can a God allow this to happen? But it's because our threshold of suffering has been reduced to nothing too. So we have to keep the focus in our life that we have a purpose, is to live an eternal life with him, and that God's purpose of any little suffering for us is to get us closer to him. And then, as you mentioned, the natural disaster or if any having poor people in the world or anything like that, we shouldn't be blaming that on God. Most of this stuff is is man-made, and we know, for example, that there are hurricanes in Florida, and we still build big buildings in Florida just so that people can enjoy the view and the good weather. So we know what problems exist in the world, and even with that, we choose to do these not evil but high risk stuff just so that we can enjoy a little bit more in life.
That was excellent. You guys are benefiting from these arguments? Very good. So the last challenge was actually mine, and it was about the good morals. So I challenged my friends, Mark, Regina, and Mariam, and I told them, like, I don't think I need a God to have good morals. I could be perfectly fine, and I don't need a God. And I'm gonna rephrase this. Good morals exist. Good morals, we see it in people of different religions, but we also see it a lot in people who don't believe in God. So this to me is a proof that God does not exist. So I'll pass you the microphone to answer this one.
So that's actually a very good question. It was very challenging to try and respond to that, but Uncle has a point, is that there's a lot of people in the world that are living without God and they're still very good people. And I think we touched upon that briefly, is that we all have this basic sense of morality of like what's good and bad, but having the analogy that I gave is that God is sort of our moral compass, and the word of God can be sort of seen like our GPS. So there's a lot of people in the world that know how to drive anywhere in Ottawa and can get to from point A to point B, and they don't need this GPS. But having the word of God as that sort of moral compass and our guide, it makes it much easier to know what is right and wrong. And Regina brought up a really good point about standards, and we also mentioned this briefly.
Sort of comes back to the same thing we mentioned before. We might have an opinion about what's good versus what's bad. And maybe, like, for example, when we say we save ourselves for marriage, not everyone has the same opinion about that. So if you compare yourself to society, which the first group brought up, you might think that it's not as important. Whereas as Christians, sometimes we view this as an important part of our faith. So like when we differentiate Christians versus non-Christians, like we all have our sense of good morals and not, but our standards are different. God is constant, whereas society changes. So what we base our opinion on might be different from what we Christians think is good or not. So I mean, it's just like the point of views could be different, and I don't know if that sums it up well. I don't know if it made sense, but yeah.
And also Mark brought up a good point about all the evil in the world.
My point was more related to the second group, like the why is there wickedness in the world? So I gave just like one specific example, like to change the atheist perspective. So for example, how it said, do not have sex before marriage. So say there was like a community of 1,000 people say that listen to this truly. So if there was no one had sex before marriage, then there wouldn't be any divorce, there wouldn't be any rape, there wouldn't be any prostitution, there wouldn't be any sexually transmitted disease, there wouldn't be all of these things. So if you just listen to that one commandment, all of this wouldn't exist. So it's more related to the second group, but it's just a specific perspective.
Okay, thank you guys. So we're gonna go through the tools that George Basilius used in the book. So he said, like, if you're confronted with this question of, like, you know, the good morals that do exist in people who do not believe in a God is in itself a proof that we don't need a God, God does not exist. So he gives you tool how to tackle this question. So he says, when we are confronted with this question or with this challenge, there are a few questions that we need to start asking the person who challenged us. The first question actually is this: can goodness exist if God does not exist? That's the very first question. The second one is, but what do we even mean by goodness? What does it mean? And the third would be, why should we be good at all? It's true that you do not have to believe in a God to be a morally good person. We all agree on that, by the way. Doesn't mean because someone is not Christian that they are not good. No one said that. So you do not have to believe in a God to be a morally good person. And no one single man can provide an objective basis for judging certain behaviors as moral or immoral. Who are you? Who are you to judge other person and say, this is good and this is bad, this is moral and this is immoral? And if you do, where do you get this standard from? So, why does an atheist acknowledge goodness and can live morally right? That's a good question. So the question that you should push back on the person who challenged you is this, like, you know, why does an atheist acknowledge goodness and can live morally right? And this is not in the book, but, like, you know, it was just a thought. Why? Because we are all created in God's image and in God's likeness. Remember that. And that's why even people who don't believe in a God, they still have goodness inside of them, whether they like it or not, because we are all created in the image and in the likeness of God. And God is good, right? God is good. And this is the source of our goodness. So if you ask an atheist, if you know what is good, how did you know what is good? And where do you get this goodness from, right? Okay, and then he moves on. And he says, if we have no standard against which we measure the good and the bad, then those measures become relative and simply a product of our brain. Then why would I listen to you and not me? Is this point well understood? If we have no standard, there must be a standard. It's like a scale. 1 kilogram is 1 kilogram, right? No matter where you go, a kilogram is a kilogram. That's a standard, so we can weigh things, right? A meter is a meter. This is how we can measure things, right? So if we have no standard against which we measure the good and the bad, then all those measures become relative. What I see as good is good in my eyes, but it could be bad in your eyes, and vice versa, right? So why would I listen to you? Why would I follow your rules? Why don't you follow my rules that you think are bad? So without God, there is no sense of moral obligations and duties. And that's another very important point. The word obligation. We feel obliged to fulfill certain moral, good morals, right? We feel obliged to do it. Where is this sense of obligation coming from? If someone asks me why I'm driving to pull over, I'm not gonna pull over. But if a policeman asks me to pull over, I'm going to pull over because this is an authority, right? So without God, actually, there is no sense of moral obligations and there is no duty. So where do we get this innate sense of I ought to do this. Where is this coming from? So we have to turn these questions back to the people who challenge us. So to whom is the moral duty owed? And why don't we pursue self-interest, right? Of course, we all know that duty arises in response to an imperative from a competent authority. This is what we just said. If a person answers and says, oh, I'm responsible to myself, it doesn't make any sense. Because if Russia owes me money, she owes the money to me, I can let go. I said, like, I'm forgiving you, but I cannot forgive myself and allow myself to do what seems to be immoral. Make sense? So he says that it is misleading to answer responsibility is towards ourselves, because the people to whom responsibility is owed can release those who are responsible, but we cannot release ourselves from the obligation to live good and moral lives. So the sense of responsibility, the sense, if you feel responsible, if you ask the person who challenged you and you say, do you feel responsible to do this? If they say yes, then you say, well, responsibility only makes sense in a personal relationship between two people. If there is no higher authority, then how can there be moral obligation? If the person tells you, yes, I feel obliged to do something, then there is a higher authority above your head that you just chose not to see, and that's why you feel obliged to do that. Many atheists understood that without God, there is no basis for being good. So I'll give you a few examples. This person, I think he's Australian, and he said, moral properties constitute a cluster of properties and relations that they are most unlikely to have arisen in the ordinary course of events without an all-powerful God to create them. Dawkins said, my own feeling is that a human society based simply on the Jean's law of universal ruthless selfishness would be a very nasty society in which to live. So, he admits that we have a universal ruthless selfishness that lives in our humanity. Another atheist, Jean-Paul Sartre, he said, without God, I was like a man who has lost his shadow. And there was nothing left in heaven, not right or wrong, nor anyone to give me orders. And another one said, individuals and whole societies can be seriously mistaken when it comes to the right and wrong in morality. The best explanation of this is that there are moral standards, not of our own making. I like this one. So this one came to the fact that, those standards that we all agree on must have come from higher authority. So the objective moral values are rooted in God. God is perfectly good. God's perfectly good nature supplies the absolute standard against which all actions and decisions are measured. Now we know how to bring back this challenge. Put it at the feet of God. Like, convince the person that this good morals must have come from a God. And then the existence of God provides a coherent, only the existence of God will provide us a coherent explanation as to the source of morality which transcends any culture. So you can choose to let the light enter through your window and lit your room without necessarily looking at the sun. But you cannot deny the sun as the origin of that light just because you chose not to look for the sun. Which makes sense, right? So with no God, nothing is inherently good. God is the source of all goodness. And Was that a long answer? It made sense? I know it's these things we were saying, these things are a bit difficult and challenging, but it is important, even if we're not challenged, it's important. I was telling my group that, you know, these questions, it's good to ask ourselves these questions because, like, you know, you need to have your instinct to look for the truth up and running. This instinct to look for God, to look for the truth, if we just turn them down, if we just shut them off, it's going to be hard to navigate through the world, especially with all the new challenges that we keep facing on a daily basis. So always keep in your heart this, like, you know, eagerness to look for the truth, to look for God, and challenge yourself, actually. Ask yourself questions that people ask us, and then how are we going to be the light of the world and salt of the earth if we ourselves don't know how to answer these questions? So it's not like an academic exercise. No, it's just like you need to be in harmony, and you need to love your faith. You need to feel that I am fulfilled. Like, you need to feel that, like, yes, like when you read the book like this, for instance, like, you know, I am in harmony with all what he says. A problem will happen if you read this book and you say, like, do I make sense? Okay, so we'll continue. Actually, next week, we're going to pick three more challenges. Did you like what we did today? As, like, you know, we can continue to do the same thing. Like, you know, we have, like, we're gonna have different, maybe, yes.
Like, why is that so bad? Like, a lot of people ask that. Or like, cheating. Why is, like, cheating at school is a bad thing if, like, you can help someone do good on a test or something like that? So can we touch upon that sort of the next time, or?
So if I understood you well, like, the concept of what's wrong with the, with. So, okay, that's good. So, as I told you before, the book has, like, three major themes, okay? The first theme was about the existence of God. So all these things that we tackled today, they probe this idea, does God really exist? Do we really need a God? So we spoke about the morals, we spoke about, like, the presence of evil and the suffering and, you know, the scientific and, like, you know, the moral evidence that proves that God exists. And under this big umbrella of the existence of God, there are still other topics. So I don't think we, like, you know, we like covered most of them. We won't be able to cover all of them in three weeks. The idea was to try to maybe tackle the most relevant ones, and then what you asked for is probably challenges to our Christian faith. Like, what you asked about, like, you know, why do we do the things the way we do it, right? So this is coming, but if it's going to be next Friday, it's going to mess up the, I promise you we'll come to that. So we will go as themes, and like, you know, we're not going to finish the book, like, you know, like, in 3 months, like, you know, no, we're probably gonna do 3 weeks, and then maybe 3 weeks we're gonna tackle something important. Could be related to what you said. We can actually do this as a theme. It doesn't have to be from the book, but I'm really hoping that comes the month of December, we would have covered the book, and then we will give you a physical copy as a gift. around Christmas, and then Irene will arrange with George Basilius to zoom in with us so that actually all what we visited, we can just like, you know, have deeper questions or challenge him more. But we will get to that, so. Any other questions?
Thankfully, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us there our daily bread, forgive our trespasses as we forgive to those who trespass against us. Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look in the power of the glory forever. Amen. Go in the peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.